anything else. Once I'm saved, I have access to the throne of grace. But sanctification, if I could use the illustration, salvation is a house. Sanctification is a room. There are certain rooms in our houses that we don't visit as often as we should. Sanctification is the process that we go through towards looking more like Christ because we're already saved. Sanctification does not make you saved. As a matter of fact, you cannot be an unbeliever and be sanctified. You have to be in the family in order to live out your salvation. Not work for, but live out. Amen. Lord, help me today. Let us pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for giving us another Lord's Day to come and worship and praise your holy name. Forgive us of all of our sins, our wickedness, our thoughts, our uncleanliness, that we can stand in this house today, Father God, focus on what you have to say through your word. Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the honor. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. We're going to look at two passages of scripture today, but it's going to fall under one theme, saved but not sanctified, saved but not sanctified. There are three points I want to leave with us, and we'll get to those points, but at this time, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and when you have it, say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a Pauline epistle. Corinth was one of the provinces or cities of Rome under the Roman rule. And this was a church of believers. Let me say that again. Corinth was a church of believers. Let me say this one more time so we can get it in our psyche. These were truly Christians. But yet Corinth had all the gifts, but they had a lot of carnality mixed in. Corinth was not like Thessalonica. It was not like Ephesus. Corinth was like America. Corinth was a very wealthy place. It was a port city. They had religious plurality, meaning that you had tons of different religions coexisting with one another. Tons of deities and gods and idols. As a matter of fact, a lot of the Corinths or the Corinthian Christians were saved out of sinful living. A lot of them were saved out of homosexuality. A lot of them used to be temple prostitutes. See, at this time, one of the biggest Roman gods that was worshipped in Corinth was Aphrodite. And Aphrodite had her own temple. And one way of worshiping her, because she was the goddess of fertility, was through sexual perversion. So just like we come to church to serve Jehovah Yahweh, they went to a temple and prostituted themselves amongst one another as a form of worship. I want to give you some background on what these people were saved out of. But just because you are saved doesn't mean you don't have to do some work on yourself. And this is what messes up a lot of our churches. We're only satisfied with people being saved, but nobody's trying to work on themselves. And that's why we can have people in certain positions with a nasty attitude, personality disorders, mental health issues that have not been addressed and dealt with, because we're only focusing on being saved, but not sanctified. Are y'all walking with me? Let's look at the scriptures. Now, Paul is not physically in Corinth when he's writing this letter. But wherever he is, he's gotten word that there's some wicked stuff going on inside the church. Okay? Let's look at the scriptures. When you have five, say amen. He says, it is actually reported basically, this is not hearsay. This is documented information that there is sexual immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles or unbelievers. That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant. He's talking to the whole church congregation. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who have done this deed will be what? Removed from your midst. This is some heavy stuff we're about to get into. See, we have been watered down today that we can just accept anybody who are brothers now. We're not talking about unsaved. We're going to get to this. This is talking about church discipline. This is a real system of a called out church. Amen. Paul is saying, y'all have a church member, a true Christian, who's sleeping with his stepmother. Now, this is not his biological mother, because it would have said his mother. It says his father's wife. So this tells me that this son is sleeping with his father's wife, meaning that the father is still married to her, and this behavior is still going on, and the whole church knows about it. We're coming from the scriptures. Are y'all with me, saints? Are y'all praying for me? He says, y'all are so scared to address this blatant behavior. Now, we all have sin now. But this guy was out in the open with his stuff and didn't see anything wrong with it. And the church still had him on the roll. Catch this. Are y'all with me? We're going to let the word teach us today, right? It says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed will be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, he was an apostle. So he's taking on his apostolic authority. He says, on me, because I got this information and I have authority, special authority as an apostle. He said, on my part, though absent in what? In body, but present in spirit, have already judged him. This is some heavy stuff. This is some heavy stuff we're getting into. He said, I've already judged him who has so committed this as though I was there present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. Notice he didn't say go to another church. This is different from a person leaving the church because they have differences. This is when you commit such sin and you're unrepentant of it, and you refuse to humble yourself and refuse to admit that this is sin before God, and you still want to carry yourself on the church roster, the implication is you don't belong to any church. Because when you are put out of the church under these type of circumstances, until you are restored, until you come to the knowledge of your ways, even though you go join another church, you're still under the curse of God. I know it's quiet in here. He said, I have delivered such a one to Satan. for the destruction of his what? So that his spirit may be what? This is how we know this was a true Christian. An unbeliever spirit is not going to be saved. Are you with me? So my first point, saints, is this. Write this down. Salvation changes our destination, but not our disposition. Salvation, when you get saved, your salvation changes your residence or your address from hell to heaven. But it doesn't guarantee because you are saved that's going to change how you behave. That's your disposition. You have to focus on your disposition. You have to get the help. You have to get the counseling. You have to get the consultation. You have to have the accountability. You have to work. You have to fix yourself. This man was genuinely saved. But because he did not focus on fixing his everyday behavior, and because he didn't dwell with no sin in his life, it got so big that it became public. And this sin overtook him to a point that it caused him to have a reprobate mindset. And a reprobate Christian is a dangerous Christian. Because a reprobate Christian says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do this anyway, I'm going to live this way anyway, I don't care about the judgment of God, I don't care about what the Word of God says, I see it clearly in the Scriptures, I'm going to live this particular lifestyle anyway, and ain't nothing y'all going to do about it. That's a reprobate. Paul said, I've already given him over to Satan. This is deadly serious. Don't let nobody lie to you and say because you're saved that you can't do everything an unsaved person could do. This scripture destroys that myth. This guy was saved. And he still acted on the old man's tendencies that he had. See, we all have tendencies from our old man. But salvation gives you the power to say no to it. Is anybody with me? He says, I have delivered him unto Satan. Now, this is a very strange statement that he made. We're supposed to ask the Lord to rebuke the devil, right? We know that the devil is the enemy of the cross, right? We know that in Genesis, God says that the seed of the woman is going to, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, right? We know that God cursed Lucifer, right? We know all these things, right? But we got to understand that the sovereignty of God is more powerful than the evil of the devil, to a point that the devil is God's devil. Y'all didn't catch that. Here you have an apostle of Jesus Christ hand delivering a saint to the devil. You see the picture I'm painting? When a person becomes so rebellious against the word of God that they're going to try to take down everybody else and cause them to go astray, they have made themselves a partner with the devil. So Paul is saying, if you don't want to change your ways, if you want to keep doing this stuff and keep trying to infect other people in the church, guess what? I'm going to have to deliver you to your passions. And once those passions have run its course and destroyed your flesh, but just like we take communion, right? Same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are commanded to judge ourselves. lest we be not. For this reason, some are and many sleep. There are three stages of God's whipping. The first stage is you're weak. Weak is not necessarily physical weakness. Spiritually weak. Mentally weak. Emotionally weak. That's stage one. Now, if you keep on going and not repenting, stage two is you get sick. And stage three is God take you out of here. Is anybody with me? Basically, this gentleman was having incest with his stepmother. Are you with me? Second point. What was our first point? Salvation changes our destination, but not our disposition. That's up to you to work on your disposition. You have to work on your personality. You have to work on your attitude. You have to work on your character. Salvation is not going to automatically fix your character. That's why you have some people that save in the church and just as nasty as they was when they was in the street. And when I say nasty, I mean their attitude is crummy. And then if you give them a leadership position, you're really going to catch it. And that's not godly. So it's up to them to know that, hey, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Attitude should be different when you save. But salvation is not going to automatically change your attitude. Sanctification does. Is anybody with me? Second point. Y'all ready for it? Salvation connects us to God, but does not keep us from being contaminated. You are connected to the Father. The Bible says in John, to those who believe on his name, to them he gave them authority to become the sons of who? God. So the connection is there. But don't we know that it's just like in a house, you have a fuse box. Everything could be connected, but you forgot to pay your light bill. You have all of the copper, all of the conduits, all of the conductors. You have everything plugged in. Your outlets are wired correctly and according to spec and according to code. But because you didn't take the time to call Velcro, I'm dating myself when I say Velcro, Dominion Power, that's something you have to do. Y'all walking with me yet? God already put the wiring there. He's already wired you to be on fire for him. He's already wired you to have that electricity of the Holy Spirit radiating through your life. But you got to pay the bill. You got to put in the work. You have to grind. You have to look in the mirror. You have to tell yourself, hey, I need to work on this area. I need to work on this area. And I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, help me with my attitude. Help me with my quick tongue. Help me with my disrespect. Help me with not acknowledging people. Help me with being arrogant. Help me with whatever you want to put there so my connectivity cannot have any impedance. Salvation only wires you to get into heaven. But you have to, through sanctification, live out heaven while you're on earth. Are you with me? It connects us to God, but it doesn't keep us from contamination. Let's look at 6 through 12. It says, your boasting is not good. He's setting the whole church straight. Y'all know this guy is sleeping with his stepmother and nobody's doing anything about it? He's still singing in the choir? He's still in the sound booth? still on the parking lot ministry? He's still counting the money? And y'all know this. And he don't see it as wrong. And y'all boast about the fact that you got a lot of members. You boast about the fact that you gave away 300 turkeys for Thanksgiving. You boast about the fact that your choir is about to cut a CD. But you know this person has this particular lifestyle. And y'all boasting in it. Paul is saying, that's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now, leaven was yeast. And when you look at bread or flour, yeast multiplies the little that you have. If it's just me and my wife, and we just want to eat us a biscuit or two, we'll just eat the biscuits. But if I know I'm going to have 12 people at the house, I need to add some yeast to the dough. Because yeast allows things to stretch, to feed more people than was intended. Y'all not walking with me. When we allow our own personal sin, we all have them. Because if that wasn't the case, you wouldn't have to ask the Lord to forgive you every day. But you ask the Lord to forgive you every day to keep that yeast at a minimum. When you don't confess sin, and I'm talking to myself, but this hit me first. When I don't confess sin, then yeast starts to get into my spirit. And yeast start to spread, and it grows, and it starts feeding people it wasn't intended to feed. That sin starts hurting people it didn't intend to hurt. When they had the Passover, the Jews were commanded to get rid of anything in the kitchen, anything in the house that will cause bread to rise. Many of us come to church every day full of fluff. And God is saying, I don't care about the fluff. I want to know who you are without the yeast. Who are you when things are not going your way? Who are you when you are constantly going through hell? That's who you really are in Christ. That's when your praise is authentic. It's not authentic if I have $25,000 in the bank of expendable income. But is it authentic when you got five bills to pay and you can't pay one? We got to get rid of the things that make us look bigger than what we really are. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast or a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Basically, what Paul is saying is your salvation, positionally, you're already justified. Positionally, you're already glorified. But practically, you need to match who you are positionally. So we have two different constructs here. We have practicality, which is everyday living in this wicked world. And then we have positional, which is in heavenly realms. That's why we are dual citizens. We have a citizenship on earth, and we have a citizenship in glory. This is why Paul says it's better, far better, for me to go to where I'm really from than to stay here with you. Because what Paul was saying is there's no leaven up there. There's no yeast up there. There's no sin up there. There's no contamination with the Father in his presence. Are you with me? He says, for Christ is our Passover. Also, he has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of what? Malice and wickedness. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. These people saved now. Once you save, all that stuff's supposed to magically go away. That's not biblical. Let me tell you something. Until we die, there's always something for us to improve on. Sanctification, think about it. You can't be too sanctified. You can be too traditional. You can be too religious, but you can't be too sanctified. But see what we have done, we don't know the definition between the three. We equate sanctification with being religious. I do this, I do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. All you're doing is keeping the list. But sanctification is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I wear a suit every time I go to church, so I'm more sanctified. No, you just have a suit on every Sunday. But your heart may be filled with yeast. You can never have too much sanctification when you know what it really means. Are you with me? He says, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So you could be saved and have malice in your heart and be wicked? Yes. But with unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. When we wake up every day as Christians, we have a decision that we have to make. I can be a malicious Christian, or I can be a sincere Christian. I can be a wicked Christian, or I can be a truthful Christian. See, the Bible says the truth shall set you free. And then it goes on to say, thy word is truth. So it's the truth of the word of God that keeps us from becoming malicious or wicked. Because we're living in a contaminated environment. Amen? Let's look a bit further. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, this is where we mess it up as church, good old church folk. We are good at being separatist because we don't read any further. We're not supposed to associate with immoral people. Can't associate with them. Can't go out to dinner with them. Let's see what he's saying in this text. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. So cousin Junebug, that might be a drug dealer, he's of the world. But if you know someone who's a brother, and we're going to read this, that is the person Paul is saying don't associate with. So you're going to go to cookouts, there's going to be some unsaved people there. You're going to go to family reunions, there's going to be some unsaved people there. Well, I'm holy, I can't associate with them. That's not what he's saying. Because light is only good for dark people. Think about it. If I'm of the light and you of the light, but I choose to be dark, your light is no good for me. Because I already have the light. I just cover it with a bushel. The light is for those who are in the dark, from the dark, of the dark. Or they unsaved, so I can't be with them. Oh. You're being religious, not sanctified. A sanctified person knows their limitations. There are certain places I won't go because I know me. I know my weaknesses. But to totally cut myself off from the world is not biblical. Because if that was the case, as soon as you get saved, he would have took you to heaven. But let's let the word, don't take my word for it. Let's look at the scriptures. Y'all do believe in reading the scriptures, don't you? He says, I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. You got to understand what these people were. They were in Corinth. They were in the heart of wickedness. Money, prostitution. I mean, temple prostitutes. That was their religion. Pro- prosperity all around. Everything you wanted to your flesh, it was at Corinth. So you couldn't help but walk into an immoral person on a daily basis. This is why everybody's not going to be in a church. Some people are going to have their ministry on their secular jobs. But God made you the light so you can be a witness on your secular job. Ministry is not just for the four walls of a church. That's too myopic of a viewpoint. That's too narrow-minded. Let's look at the word. He says, I did. Now, let's read that together because I don't think y'all believe me. Well, y'all got to believe what you read with your own words. Read verse 10, saints. Uh-oh. Oh, my gosh. I hope I freed somebody up there because a lot of us been raised that way. Don't even associate with them. And then they'll misquote Corinthians and say, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But that's talking about a marital relationship or a very intimate partnership. But to associate is different from being a tight friend. I'm trying my best to explain this because I know I'm going against a lot of ways we were raised. And you're going to have to settle that. You got to be persuaded in your own heart. But when God showed me this, I was like, oh, my gosh. I've been looking at this thing wrong all these years. Look at this. He says, immoral people of this world, talking about outsiders, unbelievers. But then he said, just in case, let me break it down and make it more explicit. Swindlers, street people, covetous, people that don't even worship the same God you worship with. For then, you would have to be out of the world. Basically, he's saying your salvation makes you an agent of heaven. But an agent of heaven has to be immersed in the battlefield of the world. But he's immersed in the battlefield of the world, not to become like the world, but to rescue people up out of the world. That's the mission. Are you with me? This is why God told Peter, follow me and you will catch men like you would catch fish. I will make you fishers of men. Okay? But guess what? God has called us to fish in different lakes. Everybody's not going to fish from a church lake. I'm in the educational field. That's my ministry. That's what God has me. I didn't get all this schooling to let all that go. Some people are in the sporting arena, but they are to fish in those ponds. But the fisherman never becomes a fish. He hooks the fish and he pulls that fish out. Let me explain this to y'all. Where were you at when you got fished out? Y'all weren't in here. Some of y'all were. Y'all hear Pastor talk all the time. He was at the ad station. He wasn't about no church at that time. But Bernard and Harold Jackson had their fishing rods when they went to work every day. And my dad at the machine, lathe machine, had no idea that he was about to get hooked on the bait of the Word of God through Bible study. So it got to a point that his barriers kept being deteriorated and broken down, but God had set him up so he can set him free. Y'all didn't catch that. Are you with me? Where did God fish you up out of? If everybody stayed in the house of God, you wouldn't be in the house of God right now. Is anybody with me? Let's move further. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother. Now, you can look at so-called two ways. So-called could have meant that he was never saved. But the scriptures I already read to you dismisses that. So a so-called brother is one who professes to be sanctified, but they're not living a sanctified life. They're actually contaminating the saints in the house of God and destroying the ministry. So you're not walking what you're talking. So that's what so-called mean in this context. You're doing a lot of talking, but you're living something totally different. But we know he was saved because it said that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's move further. He says, but I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you. This is scary, man. This is scary. And to be honest with us, we can only go off of a profession. None of us can see a person's heart. We can only go off of the profession of salvation. But this is scary because this is why I get real nervous with people that's not afraid of God at any level. You only look at how gracious God is, how much love he gives, and you like real cool about it. Like there's no type of fear. Now I'm not saying you should have anxiety and be shaking in your boots every time you mention God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a healthy balance of fear and reverence. But this guy, evidently, the implication is he had no fear of nothing. He didn't care. And it was destroying the church from the inside out, so they had to put him out. Last point. Salvation gives us power and freedom to change, but it does not make us change. Let me say that again. Because what we're doing is we are attacking misconceptions about salvation. And we are differentiating the difference between salvation and sanctification. All right? That's the whole purpose of this. It gives us power, saints, and freedom to change. I truly believe our salvation is so powerful that if you are a raving drug addict and you get saved, you have power to say no to drugs for the rest of your life. I really do believe that. I believe salvation is powerful that if you believe that you are supposed to be with the same sex and you believe God created you that way, I believe once you get saved, God gives you the power and the freedom to say, no, this is how God created me to be. Male or female, either or, not make my decision. Are you with me? That's how powerful our salvation is. But it gives you power, or I like to say it gives you access to change, but it doesn't make you change. Oh man, y'all not catching this. Salvation is so powerful, it gives you access to change, but it doesn't make you change. See, God gave Adam access to obedience, but he did not make him obey. Oh, y'all not walking with me. He told Adam, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but do not eat that tree in the middle of the tree of knowledge and good. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely. But that didn't stop the serpent from still coming to his wife Eve to poison her perspective with philosophy. And Adam had to make a conscious decision to say, I know what God said. I know what his word said. I know God said the day I eat of it, I'm going to die, but I'm going to do it anyway. Your salvation gives you freedom to say no. It doesn't make you say no. All right? Sanctification compels you to say no. Y'all see the difference? Salvation gives us access to say no, but sanctification compels us to actually say no. See, when I'm trying to live for the Lord, this is not talking about perfection because we'll never be perfect. But when I'm trying to live for Jesus and I'm trying to fight my battles and I'm trying to, through the help of the Lord and through accountability, trying to overcome some sins in my personal life, guess what? I have access to dunamis power. Dunamis means dynamite. I have Holy Ghost power, Holy Ghost access, Holy Ghost authority to say no to those things that keep me chained down. This is why you'll never see the word addiction in the Bible. You see stronghold. Strongholds can be overcome. Addiction can become a disease. Are you with me? Is it making sense? And as we close, this last point, turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is going to tie everything up. What was our first point, church? Not our disposition. Second point. Amen. And the last point. Okay, by this time you should have Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 16. When you have it, say amen. Paul says to the church at Philippi, and this is a totally different church from Corinth. This is at Philippi. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of who? God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, talking about Jesus, the name which is above some names. The name that's only above 75% of the God's names. His name is above every name. All right? Then it says, so that at the name of who? Some knees. Every knee will bow of those who are in where? Those who are on where? And those who are what? Let me stop right here for a commercial break. I think I said this before, but it was a different crowd. Why do we say rest in peace? Why do we say rest in peace? The world uses that same term. Why does the world say rest in peace? Something dead cannot rest. the world that don't even believe in Jesus says, rest in peace. Why do they say that? Because something in every human being knows that this is not it. Something that's truly dead cannot rest. It's dead. So there's life after death. But the question is, you have two conditions that you will find yourself in after death. Either you're resting with the Father, or the opposite of rest is torment. So the world, who does not even know Jesus, know enough about God that after my homeboy dies, I'm going to put on my t-shirt, rest up, rest in heaven. But why do I say that? Because there's something deep down in our conscience as human beings from our fallen nature to know that absent from the body is to be present somewhere else. But those who are inside and not outside, we know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know where we're going to go if you know Jesus Christ. So we can say rest in peace and have scriptural to back it up. Are you with me? But when the world says rest in peace, they don't even know subconsciously, they are automatically judging themselves by saying that when I die, this is not it. But if you want true rest, you have to find rest in Jesus Christ. That's it. Catch this. He says, every knee shall bow under the earth. Why does he use the term under the earth? Because hell is down, heaven is up. Are y'all with me? Y'all not catching this? You can't bow if I'm stretched in the casket. There's no room for me to move. If I'm in a tomb in a pyramid in Egypt, I'm in a tomb in my sarcophagus. Are y'all with me? So in this position, I can't bow my knee. So that means wherever I end up going, I'm able to move around and stand erect. The rich man in Luke 16, he died. And I'm sure he was buried in a tomb. And I'm sure when they wrapped and mummified him, he was stretched out and could not move. Therefore, he could not bow. So in the state that he found himself in, he was not stiff. He had movement. He was able to stand. But because he saw Lazarus across the chasm in Abraham's bosom, resting in peace, he could not rest in peace. As a matter of fact, he said, Abraham, if you would have Lazarus dip his nasty finger in water and cool my tongue. Y'all not getting this. He was in such torment in hell. Because the Bible says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. That means he had to look up. And if you look up at something, that means you're under something. Y'all walking with me? So this is why Jesus' name is nothing to be trifled with. Jesus' name is nothing to take as a joke. Jesus' name is nothing to play with and be sacrilegious of or blaspheme his name, because his name is above every name. And everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything under the earth is going to do this. So if I'm bowing, that means I'm no longer in my casket. Y'all not walking with me. The Bible says that when we die, corruption is planted. This body is just a shell. But your body houses your soul and your spirit. That's the real you. So when you depart from this body, your body is just a shell. That's going back to the dust. But the real you is going to live forever in some condition. But if you really want to rest in peace, you must first meet and encounter the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace says, the peace I give to you, no man can take it away. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. He is peace. He's the embodiment of peace. His name is Jesus Christ. But this whole sermon is wrapped around this one verse coming up. Verse 11 says, and that every tongue, that's every nationality, every human being, any culture, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This means that Jesus Christ's name is above any world religion deity. To the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved. Now, Paul is not going to call an unsaved person his beloved. He's talking about people who are saved. Are you with me? He says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Now, y'all see the difference between Philippi and Corinth? Paul is not even with the Corinthian Christians, and he's having to tell them through telegram, y'all need to discipline this brother and get him out of the church. But in Philippi, these saints were obedient to the word of God. He said, you guys are so good that y'all obey the word of God even when I'm not around. He says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, say that with me again, it is God who is at work in you, both to do the will and the work of his good pleasure. When you get saved, you have access and freedom to serve God. When you get saved, you and I must yield to the Father to do godly things through us. But you don't have to. Salvation is by choice, but so is sanctification. Ladies and gentlemen, let us pray. And as we're praying, look within yourselves. Don't think about nobody else right now. Don't think about frustrations you have right now. Just look at yourself. Just you and God. And I want you to take some time to do some self-evaluation. And ask yourself, can I work on becoming more sanctified? Are there areas in my life that I need more of God's power? Let us pray.